Chapter 12. So we'll continue to look at Romans 12, 1 and 2. And kind of this fall, just the kind of the way it's worked out, seems like kind of broken up between messages on Romans 12, 1 and 2. So I feel like every time I come back to it, I need to kind of review a little bit of what I said. So I'll try not to do too much of that. But let me read verses 1 and 2, well known. We've looked at them for a few weeks now. On and off. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and a holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And as we pointed out, really these two verses kind of summarize not only what Paul says in Romans about Christian living, but just generally what's in the Scriptures about Christian living, at least especially the human side of it, if I can put it that way. Because we know that the key, I mean, it's the Holy Spirit that accomplishes things in us. It's the Holy Spirit that works in a sanctification, but there's a human side to it. There's a human responsibility to it. And Romans 12, 1 and 2 kind of summarizes what our responsibility is, if I can put it that way, in terms of sanctification and becoming like Christ. When we talk about the Christian life, like so many other things in the Bible, I feel like, you know, I'm reminding you of things that you already know. And I guess so much of preaching is like that. I often think of those verses in Peter, for 2 Peter 1:12. Peter wrote, "Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder." And that's kind of, in so many respects, what the role of the pastor teacher is. It's to remind you of things that you already know. But they are important things, and we have to be continually reminded. And so that's kind of what we're doing here. But I've emphasized just the centrality of these verses and the importance of them in our spiritual growth as believers in Christ. We emphasized, and again, I'll just give you the outline for these two verses that we've been looking at. First of all, verse 1 really is the prerequisite for being transformed. And that prerequisite includes being born again, because he addresses it to brethren. But it is really the offering up of ourselves, the presenting of ourselves to Christ as a sacrifice. A sacrifice that is living and holy. And we emphasize the fact that this is not an atonement. Okay, when we offer up ourselves, the only reason we're acceptable in any way, shape, and form or form before God is how? Through the righteousness of Christ, right? I mean, that's the only way we're accepted. And if Christ hadn't offered up himself for us, what would our offering be to God? Worthless. An abomination, right? So this isn't like a means of like atoning for our sins or salvation. This is more like the thank offering. This is the way of we give ourselves, we yield ourselves to God as a living sacrifice, as a sacrifice that is alive, spiritually alive, and made alive by God, by the Holy Spirit. It's a holy sacrifice, and it's acceptable to God. And indeed, it is our worship. And that's the starting point. That's the prerequisite. If I can sound like Donald Duck when I said that. Prerequisite. That's the prerequisite for being transformed. As we grow in Christ, we can really only grow as we first and foremost yield to him and offer ourselves up to him as a living sacrifice. Dying to ourselves, reckoning ourselves dead. And then secondly, there is the command to be transformed. And the command to be transformed is what we've been looking at the last week or so. And that really is the beginning of verse 2 when it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. There are two commands there, but they really make up one in a sense, as we've said, and we'll rehearse that again briefly in a minute. But there is the command to be transformed, and then there is the means of being transformed, where it says, by the renewing of your mind. That's how you're not conformed but transformed. It's by the renewing of your mind. That's the means. And then the end or the result of being transformed is the end of verse 2, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So, with that in mind, let me go then and look at this command in verse 2 with the assumption again that we have presented our bodies as a living sacrifice and that we do that from day to day. Now he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Two commands, as we pointed out, both of them in the present, meaning they're things that we need to do continually. They're not something you do once and done. It really, these two commands kind of summarize in many respects what we are to do as believers from day to day. And they are imperatives, so they are commands, and they're passive, which is interesting of itself. We'll say a little bit more about that maybe. But at any rate, there is a positive, do not be conformed to this world, there are negative, do not be conformed to this world, and a positive, but be transformed. Notice, both of these have to do with change. Don't be conformed. Conforming is an idea of change too, right? So if we're not involved in this process, we will very naturally. It is each of our, even as believers in Christ, our natural tendency in many respects, still left to ourselves, is to be more and more and more like the people around us. It's just natural. You tend to be, and this is really what, you know, I mean, the biblical principle, right, of, don't hang around with fools because you'll become like them, right? And that's in essence what we are. I mean, if left to ourselves, if we're not being changed by the power of God, if left to ourselves, we will become like the culture around us. It's just very natural. It's like if you take something, you know, if you take an ice cube and put it into hot water, it becomes, you know, it melts, right? It becomes what's around it. And that's kind of our situation. So don't be conformed, but be transformed, which then is a positive concept. And we've emphasized that the relationship between these two is kind of like two sides of a coin. You can't really do one without the other. And that's why I say this is really like one command in two. It's like a compound command. In other words, to the degree that you, let me put it this way, you can't be transformed without separating from the world, without not being conformed. You can't be conformed to the world and be transformed at the same time. They absolutely go together. And to the degree that you do one is the degree that you do the other. Now, we looked last time at the negative aspect. I'm going to say some more about that and then hopefully go on to speak about the positive aspect. So I'll review a little bit of what I said, but at the same time, I'm going to say a few new things hopefully in regard to this. So the negative aspect is do not be conformed to this world. And as I pointed out the last time, this really is a call to be separated from the world, to be different from the world. And in many respects, this is a challenge in many respects. But I take you again to the passage in 2 Corinthians 6, which we looked at a little bit last time, and I just want to make some observations again regarding that. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. Do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness, or what harmony has Christ with Belial, or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? The implied answer to all those questions is nothing. We don't have fellowship with the world in an ultimate sense. It doesn't mean that we can't have friends in the world or that we can't interact with people in the world, but we ultimately, we have no fellowship with unbelievers. We don't have harmony with them. It's like water and oil that just doesn't mix. And so he actually tells us, do not be bound together with them. And then verse 16, or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among their midst and be separate, says the Lord. And do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. I think it's safe to say that in many respects, this section is kind of a summary of what it means to not be conformed to this world. And I would emphasize, first of all, the necessity of separation from the world. And the reason that it's necessary, briefly, three things that really make it absolutely necessary that we be separate from the world, that we don't be conformed to it, that we don't be bound together with it, that we don't have fellowship with it, if you will. The main reason here in this passage is this, that we are the temple of God. We are the temple of the living God. We are holy. We must be holy. And because we are the temple of the living God, we must put away all that is unclean and impure. And if we don't do this, or let me put it this way, in this passage, God actually makes it a prerequisite. He says, if you, in verse 17, come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord, do not touch what is unclean, and I will come to you. Or I will welcome you. Okay, so, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters. You cannot be joined to the Lord. You cannot be the temple of the Holy Spirit, and at the same time, be filled with the world. God will not receive you. I mean, that's kind of what he says. And actually, in another place, in 1 Corinthians, Paul said that the one who defiles the temple of God, God will destroy. So, we want to emphasize the absolute necessity to be separate from the world. There's another reason we are to be separate from the world. And this is very important as well. And that is that we cannot be transformed without separation from the world. When you look at Romans chapter 12, verse 2, and it says, do not be conformed, but be transformed. You can't really be transformed without separating from the world. It's absolutely necessary. And the third reason that I would give that we must separate from the world is that worldliness in the heart is what kills true spirituality. And that's kind of another way of saying, I guess, that we can't be transformed without separation from the world. But I observe this in my own life and in my own heart, and I observe it in people, but it's a biblical principle. That where there is worldliness, and where we engage in worldly thinking, and where we engage in constant pursuit of worldly things, inevitably it completely destroys the appetite for godliness. Or let me even be more specific, for the Word of God and for fellowship with God. It completely destroys a delight in prayer or a desire to pray or a love for meditating on the Word of God. They simply do not go together. And the more that we indulge in worldliness in regard to our thinking, our desires, our plans, our, you know, set what we set our heart on, it really destroys the spiritual life. Now, I know that a true believer cannot be lost. Okay, I know that. And it's possible for true believers, and I think to a certain degree it's true of all of us, that there is a certain amount of worldliness in all of us. And that's why we continually need to ask the Lord to cleanse us, to change us, to change our thoughts and change our desires. But it is a warning, and I use this example sometimes of my dad. We always gave him a hard time. This is when I was a kid. We had this beautiful spruce tree in our front yard, and it was pretty young, but it was, you know, those don't grow real fast. And it got nice, and it was in nice shape. And my dad used to take the water from the dehumidifier in our basement, and used to take it in the bucket and just pour it on the tree. Just because, rather than just, you know, throw it in the grass, he would just throw it on the tree to water the tree. So one day he realized that the tree was dying. And he was trying to figure out why it was dying, and then it struck him as to why it was dying. One time he was in the basement, and instead of emptying the dehumidifier water, he was actually cleaning out the water softener, and it was just full of salt. And just not thinking, he had this bucket full of salt water, and just by habit, he just poured it on the tree, and, you know, killed it. And nothing would grow there. He had to actually totally, you know, dig out the whole area and replace it with dirt because it was worthless. Now, I say that because that, in essence, is a picture, I think, of what worldliness does to the heart. It makes it worthless for anything spiritual. Things cannot grow in it. It will kill spiritual life. And this is why, and I have often emphasized this, especially with young people, be careful what you set your heart on. Be careful what you allow in your mind. Be careful what you watch and what you listen to. It will kill you without you even knowing it. Keep your heart, for out of it are the issues of life. And I can't help but think that that's especially thinking in terms of your affections. I will tell you that the reason people leave the faith, speaking especially of young people, young people end up oftentimes leaving the faith, I think, is not so much because they do not understand necessarily what the Bible teaches, or because they don't understand the doctrine of, you know, what is true in the Bible. It's because they have no heart for it. They don't love it. It's just dead doctrine to them. And the reason is because their heart is filled with love for the things of the world. And that will kill all spiritual life. Now, all that to say, that's why I think it's very, very important that we emphasize the fact that you must separate from the world in order to be transformed. It's not simply a matter of knowing the Bible. It's a matter of guarding your heart, guarding your thoughts and your desires and what you set your mind on and what you set your affections on, what you love. Those are the things that will steal your heart and will kill you without you even realizing it. So, it is necessary for us to separate from the world, and I've tried to emphasize that. I would also point out, and we talked about this too as well a little bit, the difficulty of separating from the world. This has always been true, and I read men from various centuries in all my reading, and you find, when you read J.C. Ryle, Charles Spurgeon, Jonathan Edwards, or John Calvin, it's always the same battle. It's nothing new. It's as old as as the spiritual, it's as old as that, as Adam and Eve. And that is this, that if we will separate from the world, if we will be different from the world, if we will obey God's commands, it's going to involve conflict. It just does. It will involve conflict with your spouse, probably. It will involve conflict with your children. It will involve conflict with their coworkers. It will involve conflict in your own heart and your own life and your own mind. It will, and it's a wrestling. And I'll tell you, if you don't wrestle with this, you know, are you living? This is just the reality of what it means to be a Christian. You will have conflict. And I quoted that verse in Proverbs 28, which I always often think of. Proverbs 28:4 says, "They that forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them." It's conflict. And I'll tell you, if you love Christ and you love the Word of God and you seek to be different and to be holy, you will have conflict. People will not appreciate when you speak against things that are worldly. People will not appreciate when you point out things that they shouldn't do or things they shouldn't watch or places they shouldn't go because you're invading their space. People, and you know this is true with your children, right? This is true just generally. It involves a lot of conflict with worldlings, if I can just put it that way. And it doesn't mean that you're being ungracious or unkind or arrogant. It doesn't mean that you're being holier than thou. It just simply means that this is reality. That most people, and I'll say even this, most people who call themselves Christians are not very serious about separating themselves from the world. It's not something they spend much time thinking about. And that's unfortunate. It's also going to involve a conflict in your own heart. And that is with your conscience. And I know I have spent much time over the years asking the question, what does it mean to be worldly? And is this wrong? And should I do this or shouldn't I do this? And the reason is, it's this simple. There are so many points of interaction with the world that we have. And we're called to be in the world. We're not called, and I'll say more about that in a minute, but we're called to be in the world. But there are many points which we have interaction with the world that we can't avoid it. I mean, when you think about all these areas, and I mean, it's culture, which means everything, right? Work, politics, education. And how can you even talk about education without dealing with the influence of the world? I mean, it's even if you have a Christian education, or even if you have a home education. You can't talk about education without talking about being influenced by the world and wrestling with what that means. Like, should you read Huckleberry Finn? I'm not saying you shouldn't read. I liked Huckleberry Finn. There are problems with it, right? Because it's written by a pagan. But does it mean you don't read Huckleberry Finn? You know, those are the things you really do have to wrestle with. At what point do you say, listen, this is wicked. I will have nothing to do with it. And this is part of my education. I just need to read it. That's not an easy question. I mean, I've thought about